Save big money on your next project now at Menards. Update your home with low-maintenance vinyl windows from JELD-WEN. They're durable, energy efficient, and are low maintenance. Menards carries over 100 different size and style options in stock, ready to take home today. Save big on JELD-WEN windows now at Menards. And don't forget to check out our flyer on Menards.com for all the great deals happening now.
Save big money at Menards.
Looks like you need a vacation. Enter the 5-Hour Energy Where Will the Tide Take You sweepstakes. You could win a $10,000 dream beach vacation. Imagine jet setting off to a tropical paradise, having fun in the sun, or diving at a gorgeous reef. It's up to you. No purchase necessary. Go to 5HETIDE.com for official rules and to enter. That's 5HETIDE.com. Enter today. Ends June 30th, 2024.
What's up, all? Aaron, but not that Aaron, here to tell you about SifPop Writer's Room. For the past several years, there have been a growing amount of writers for SifPop.com providing best ever challenges, movie reviews, themes, legacies, connections, and so much more. SifPop Writer's Room is where that all comes together, giving a voice to those words that you read. And on the show, every week is excellent, getting to chat such a wide variety of movies with a wide variety of movie lovers, and I'm really having a lot of fun with the show, and I just think that you would too. So check out SifPop Writer's Room wherever you listen to your podcast, and we'll see you over there. Just remember to knock first.
Van Halen, Rush, Led Zeppelin, Motley Crue, Bon Jovi. That's who I was listening to. My youth pastor would say, well, if you like those guys, you'll love this cassette. And he handed me Resurrection Band. That youth pastor loaded up a school bus and took a handful of us to Lake County in Illinois for Cornerstone Festival. We got to see that band live. Glenn Kaiser and Resurrection Band have been called the most influential band in Christian music history. Glenn is my guest on this episode. And just in case you've never heard a single note of the Resurrection Band, let's start there.
He said that he had your number. You cut the telephone line. You said you needed a reason. He said there ain't much time. You kept trying to avoid it. He kept knocking on the door. That's when the love comes down. Militant man got his armor on. Monk and machine got his loaded gun. Paying his dues on a foreign shore. Just another day playing games of war. But this is the end of the militant man. Who needs rock and roll? Who needs songs about saving your soul? Plastic music, plastic food. Charter member of the human race. Are you ever frustrated by the things you see? Does it make you sad or upset like me? Alienated from this world. Talk about the paladin that got dipped. You're alienated from this world, and I'm beginning to understand.
What Else with Corey Mann on the Studio DNA Podcast Network.
Good Lord, guide this show according to your plan. Be with my brother and myself, and thank you for the opportunity to bear witness to you. Have your way with who should hear it, and you know what you want to do with it. So we ask for your grace in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Lord, that you're so good. Amen.
The 51-year-old version of Corey is excited to talk to my next guest in the 2021 version of the What Else podcast, but the 15-year-old Corey is freaking out because I'm in the audience at Cornerstone Festival, and I was new to that kind of Christian music. So it's very exciting, a privilege and a pleasure to talk to Glenn Kaiser from Resurrection Band. Glenn, how are you?
I am truly thankful to be walking around, and I can still hear a little bit out of one ear. No. And I do have my readers on. But other than that, really blessed, Corey, and glad to be with you today.
Talk to me about a 17, 18-year-old Glenn Kaiser from the Midwest.
It was getting to be the high point of the Jesus movement, where a lot of people had come to the Lord. I noticed you're from Benton Harbor originally. We did concerts over there in that time and saw so many people come to a public profession of faith in Jesus all over the Midwest. We were out of the Jesus people in Milwaukee, and we're now out here Jesus people USA, because our first mission field really is this entire country. But Resurrection Band came together basically because at the Jesus people in Milwaukee, we had a band called The Sheep, and they were great, but they couldn't be in three places at once. And they had so many requests for concerts that the lead pastor there, Jim Palisseri, put out a call. Pray about it. If you feel led, put together a group, a band, you know, and do a little audition for the elders, and we'll go from there. I was 18. I had just turned 18 in that January. September, joined the community. This would have been about in November. The first concert was the 12th of December of 71. And, you know, like 35 people showed up at a little armory, you know, memorial armory up in north of Milwaukee. We were horrible, by the way. I mean, really horrible. But about half the people made commitments to Jesus that night. So it just kind of went on from there with Resurrection Band.
Teenage years, alcohol, drugs. Who introduced you to Jesus?
The short form is the Holy Spirit showed up in my mother's kitchen at about 3 in the morning, which I just had my 50th anniversary, so it was 2 weeks before my 18th birthday. The longer form, two times really, that there was any kind of a sharing of the good news of Jesus, for me, was a little vacation Bible school when we were living just outside of a tiny town in Wisconsin. Grew up in rural farm country. That's where I came from. Some sweet, gray-haired old ladies said, "Do you have any kids this age? Saturdays we have this vacation Bible school." And so I went to 5 or 6 of those sessions, and every kid had to memorize a scripture. And for me, it was John 3:16. From the time I was 12, first band, I was 13, started writing songs at 13. And it was really dope sex and music. All the drugs, any way I could do them, except for needles, and I was ready to shoot heroin when I came to the Lord. I was right there. Every time I could, I got drunk, or a combination, in and out of bed with whoever. That was who I was. That was my life for a lot of years. And so that night, when I came to the Lord, that scripture came back. When I said, "Who are you?" I asked him, "I know you're here. What are you trying to say? I don't get it." You know, and bang, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever would believe," which means to trust in, cling to, rely on him, "would not perish but have everlasting life." Bang, John 3:16 flashes through my head. I hadn't thought of that verse in at least 9 years, because one of the other things was I had a pair of leather pants and a groovy shirt, and my very dark-skinned, afro-wearing buddy and I were busy doing dope, playing in bands. We were at a shopping mall just outside of Milwaukee, and two skinny little guys came up and gave me a tract. It said, God only sees saved or unsaved. He doesn't see fat or thin or tall or short or white or black or any of the rest of it. God's looking at your heart, and, you know, he loves you. That tract got thrown in a drawer. I didn't even think about it until the night that I came to him, and then I opened it up and read it, and I realized it was all true.
As I'm looking in the history of Res Band, it seemed like so much more of a ministry than it was, hey, we're going to be a rock band, we're going to tour the country. It felt very much defined more ministry than music.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, from day one, it was a call for a second group up in Milwaukee, the Milwaukee Jesus people, to share the gospel. And that was it. I mean, I had given all my gear away to a Christian band. I even tore up the songs I'd written about the Lord and had sung off and on that summer before I joined the community, because it was the Glenn Kaiser show. You know, my motive was me. It was not reaching out. And that word ministry, as I know you know and most of your listeners probably know, means service. It's about serving others. And really, anything we do in life, at the end of the day, if it is within, you know, scriptural bounds, and there are boundaries, the motive really, I think, has to be a call from God. And what we do as unto the Lord. Do everything you do. Do all that you do as unto the Lord is what the scripture says. And so, yeah, from day one, Res Band was way beyond simple entertainment. Let's sing songs about girls, you know, and whatever. So, yeah, from day one, people realize, wait a minute, what's going on? And I see it today. My background was blues. I do a lot of blues concerts. You know, I have been at Sturgis many times, down at the Daytona Bike Week. I'm a chaplain. I do a lot in Cook County Jail. And I have accredited at Stateville Prison in Illinois. I've done tons of prison gigs. Music is maybe the connection, but the real deal is that it's about who Jesus is and who I am in him and what he wants to say, sing, play, do through me. That's really what it's about.
Christianity Today called you the most influential band in Christian music history. I wasn't introduced to it till early 80s, but I mean, you just saw that there was a lack of that kind of music for people who were attracted to that kind of music. Is that the story?
I think that's true, and it's encouraging to hear that people have thought that. I mean, look, I think Segovia is an absolute genius, but I never listened to Segovia. There were people and are people who did or didn't relate to our music, did or didn't relate to us in live shows, did or didn't relate to our message, you know. And again, from the first album on, I was writing songs about the failure of success, about apartheid. We were talking about issues that most Christians and even most churches didn't want to deal with, racism, poverty. We wrote all kinds of stuff, and I still do, you know, about all sorts of things. So on a lot of levels, whether we're talking the sound or we're talking about lyrically, I don't see the boundaries, the absolutes that some of the harder, more narrow-thinking Christians think they see in the scriptures. I never saw them. Actually saw something else. The fact that God loves everyone and seeks after and to reach everyone, and that comes down to Jesus and his love and his death, his sacrifice, his walking on that grave 3 days later. And he's called us to call for reconciliation, to encourage people, you know, basically the agents of reconciliation between people and him. So, you know, whether that comes out in music or writing or dance or sculpture or your 9-to-5 job, without being obnoxious and mean or nasty, you know, but being careful and thoughtful and prayerful, how can we best serve God and others by God reflecting himself through us? That's really what Resurrection Band and everything I've ever done, really, since I've come to the Lord and really served him with my life.
When was the first time you had to convince someone, hey, what we are doing is needed and it's going to work and it is working?
Well, to be honest with you, that goes so far back I don't remember. You know, Corey, I'd read every scripture. There happened to be about 380 of them, and 40 in the New Testament, the rest in the Old, that speak clearly contextually to music. And before I ever got the people together to make the nucleus of Resurrection Band, I had been poring over those verses. I talked to pastors and Bible teachers in the area that I knew didn't agree with using various rock music, or how could you do blues? I mean, that's like negative, blah, blah, blah. Of course, 150 Psalms, and the biggest category in the scriptures are lament, right? So, come on, you don't know the Bible. I realized early on that some of what I needed to do, well, of course, I needed the education, and I wanted to be sure what I was doing was of the Lord, you know, and that God had called, not just Glenn. That was my downfall, you know, up and down in those first 9 months, you know. And it had been my downfall before I came to know the Lord, was music was a different, like a sonic drug. And I had to let go of it, and I had to die to that. And so anyway, the Lord made it so clear I mean, I we don't have time. But he was calling me to do this as his music ministry, right? So when the people would come up and have those conversations and get in our face, I'd listen, and I'd ask a few questions to try to really make sure I heard what they were saying and understood them, you know. And then I would ask things like, okay, so there are all these verses in Scripture that speak clearly contextual to music. You're quoting verses on holiness. How many of those, let me quote a few of those verses verbatim. And I would just literally share what I believed and believe today about what it means to walk with the Lord in holiness in a very practical sense, and theologically, you know, doctrinally solid from the Word. And secondly, what one of those verses would you like to bring up to me that refutes what we're doing, that speak clearly and in context about music and its use? Of course, nobody hardly ever had a clue what the Scriptures themselves had to say about music. So to me, it was like, wait a minute, you're a Bible-believing Christian, and you care about wolves in sheep's clothing, and you think we're all nuts, you know, and what we're doing is demonic, or at least of the flesh, you know, if not of the devil. But you don't know what the Bible says about what God really thinks about music. I mean, come on, man, study to show yourself approved. And so I tried to be kind in my delivery of those things, but yeah, it happened. And typically they'd stand there looking at me. I mean, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? You're talking to a blues player who has been steeped in blues, and you're coming to me with an accordion asking me, why am I not doing polka music? You don't understand what you're asking, and you don't really understand the idiom. And what really hurts, Corey, is so many of these folks who have all sorts of views about evangelism and tactics rarely, if ever, share the good news. That drives me a little nuts, but there it is.
70s giant red painted school bus with the word Jesus on the side. Take me on one of those tours. What was it like when the Resurrection Band rolled into town?
Well, in the earliest days of the big bus, and actually we went through several of those. They were gas powered. They were bombs. They all eventually died on us. I mean, we would come into a town usually by request of a local church, and we would often end up on a beach or in a parking lot or in a park, you know, often outdoors, because they were freaked out that if we played indoors, the ceiling would come down, which in a couple of cases, parts of it did. And we would, you know, set up gear, start playing, and people would show up. I read something in social media, I think it was yesterday or the day before, somebody said, man, I'll never forget when I was in a park, I think, in maybe Washington State, and you guys pulled up in the bus, set up all these amps and PA and all this stuff, and started tuning up and playing a little bit, you know, sound checking, and all the metalheads and burnouts came out of the woodwork, came out of the woods, came off the mountaintop, you know, the whole nine yards, and all of a sudden, boom, you know. He says, at the end of the night, something, you know, whatever, I don't know, half the people started crying and came forward and prayed to receive the Lord. I mean, that was so common. Look, there were many times the senior pastor would be sitting next to me on a platform just before they would introduce Resurrection Band. And often that person, God bless them, would lean over and say, I don't understand what you're doing. They'd either say, I dislike or I hate the music or I don't understand the music, but it sure seems to work. And I would say, Corey, to be very blunt, if you really believe that what we're doing is bogus, is not biblical, is not right, that the Lord hasn't led us, what the heck are we doing in your church? Love the sheep and love people that show up at these concerts enough to make sure that you don't invite people in that you're pretty clear are not on the same page, you know, or you question the validity of what they're doing. I'm a pastor, and I understand concern and real care to protect people from what you believe is not right. And so that was one of the things that I felt bad about. But from time to time, I tried to respectfully communicate that when they'd be leaning over. I'm like, so the end justifies the means? Is that in the Scripture? Is that in Hezekiah? You know, so it got interesting at times.
I spent many a school day afternoon staring at your cassette covers, your album covers. One of my absolute favorites artistically was a live bootleg. How important was that to you as a band, that presentation and what they saw on the cover?
first of all, Janet Cameron did a lot of the art, but we've had other folks, photographers and various artists, work on, you know, the album art. It was huge. From the first album, Awaiting Your Reply, right on through. You know, Resurrection Band did like 16 albums. Always the concept of what are we putting across here, and can we stretch their hearts and their minds a little bit? How can we connect? What I would say, Corey, as an illustration, is Michelangelo's painting on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, where God's reaching out with his hand, man reaching up, and their fingers are just about touching. To me, and to all of us here, really, it was about how can we make contact? How can we link with people? Imaginative art that spoke, that offered maybe four, five, six different angles of a contact point, of a message, of an atmosphere that said, look, we are not buried in an old culture. We know the living God, and we want to link up with folks, you know, at a level that they can understand. And if that's Marshall Stacks and Les Pauls and zillion watt PA systems, that's, you know, and this sort of art, so be it. My lyrics, of course, you know, look, I'm still a hippie. I'm just an old hippie. A lot of the lyricism, not all of it, but a lot of the lyrics that we wrote, the first, I don't know how many albums, it was principally me. But as time went on, again, how can we make that connection and help people understand, look, we know where you're coming from, and we want you to understand where we're coming from.
How big a deal was it, Glenn, for Resurrection Band to invade the MTV airwaves?
I think in some ways it excited a lot of Christians more than it excited a lot of those that happened to see our videos up on MTV. But the idea of crossover, you know, for some people was always a really exciting thing. And it does link to what I just said about contact, you know. You know, the fact that we were able to do something that got that sort of open acceptance was important. But I have to tell you, this is not just a preacher's, you know, one-liner here that I'm about to say. But for me, the issue with crossover was, did you take the crossover? You know, to what degree was the message heard? Not just felt or considered, but actually heard. And I feel pretty solid from the responses that I did get from people. You know, look, even today, Corey, there are people, they love you, they hate you, whatever, you know what I mean? And whether they're professing Christians or not. But it's always encouraging to me when folks that are professing atheists, or at best agnostics, or in the church we might say backslidden, you know, people fell away from the Lord, they don't have an active living faith, have said, I'm still a fan. And they start naming songs. And those songs often are blatant witnesses of the gospel. And that's always encouraging.
Rob writes to me, in 1995, you worked with Ty Tabor of King's X on that concept album, Lament.
Correct.
As performed in its entirety at shows, what was it like working with Ty, and how is performing an entire concept record different from a normal show? And then ... Finally, why did the band call it quits after that?
Working with Ty was a dream. He was a gentleman, gracious. I think he really got who we were. He brought some input to us that we would never have come into on our own. We wanted, like, you know, a Jeff Mutt Lang or, Peter Grant. Those two producers, one, the first was AC/DC's, and the second was Zeppelin. But, of course, we couldn't afford these people, and they didn't want anything to do with us. But Ty was, through a mutual friend, actually, named Mark Hollingsworth, connected with us, came up, and what we think he did for us and with us was flat brilliant. And he stripped us down to some of the bare bones and some of the stuff that we would have perfected, i.e. what we considered mistakes, he felt had the greater feeling and would not allow us to change it. And I was actually one of the only holdouts on one point. And I realized after 5 minutes of discussion I needed to let go, because he was right, and he was right, you know, I mean, in retrospect. So brilliant work, and it was just really a gas doing it. I had wanted to do a concept album for many years. I don't know how much the rest of the band, you know, cared one way or the other about it, but they were open to it. And when the group of songs that I wrote, Roy Montroy wrote, you know, and we all conspired on and worked up, we really liked what we were hearing and thought it was strong. The idea of a guy who's running off to figure out what life is about and get the heck out of town, get away from his family, and a girl very similar to his girlfriend, and boom, da, boom, boom, boom. And it was a little more subtle. It wasn't like a John 3:16 blatant come forward, you know, come to Jesus altar call thing. By the time you get to the end of the album, it's pretty obvious. I mean, really, it's quite obvious who we're talking about, what we're talking about, and what happened in this guy's life. It was a full-on spiritual awakening and salvation. The other thing is doing it live was really powerful. Now, some folks, of course, after all of those Rez albums, even though some of them knew ahead of time, okay, they're going to do the whole Lament album, and that's that, because everybody has their favorite albums, their favorite songs. You know, I'm sure some people that came out to the gigs were going, oh, man, you know, we'd like to hear some of the other stuff. But most people were super receptive. I noticed a number of places where people were just literally weeping at the end of the night, you know. The only other thing I want to say about it, Corey, I had always appreciated, admired, but also understood the incredible amount of money and work to pull off a Pink Floyd live show. Multiple screens and lasers and film and photography. I would have loved to have done that with Lament.
Was it the end of the Rez band after that record?
More and more and more bands were coming out as people of faith and sharing the gospel or elements of it on a lot of levels, like hundreds of bands, would almost say thousands. Cornerstone Festival, which was another major outreach ministry of Jesus People USA, which is actually where I am right now. I've been here for coming up on, 50 years. Cornerstone Festival, we saw band after band after artist, you know, doing those sorts of things, much younger, on a lot of levels related differently, but in some cases much more directly in different ways than we did and had been. I'm not interested in becoming a parody. None of us were. A couple of the band members had kids getting older and in need of a lot more attention. We always tried to space our tours out. And we always brought, when we could, our kids along and or, you know, a nanny with one of our kids each, with the married guys with, and my wife and I with our kids. But it got to a point where we thought, you know, there's so many different things here where it might make more sense. Plus, John, our drummer, one of the pastors here as well for many years, he was the director of Cornerstone Festival. There was really nobody else to take over and guide the festival, in which, you know, we were seeing, 30, 35,000 people a year show up for that festival and hundreds of bands. So all of those things were part of why. At one point I said, guys and Wendy, I think it may be time for us to quietly move into the sunset. You know, again, it was a little easier for me on the musical end, because I've been doing solo projects, worship projects, and very much landing with a conviction that, hey, Rez Band has pioneered. There's a pile of other folks doing it. There are only a handful, or really less, that are doing honest-to-God blues music. And I really had the conviction that I needed to return to that personally. Eventually, that's what happened. So that's why Rez moved on.
I am in a... alumnus of Cornerstone Festival, thank you so much for allowing a space for not only bands like you, but who you introduced me to, and giving my strung-out youth pastor trying his best to take 12 kids from Benton Harbor, Michigan every summer over to Lake County, and introducing me to you so many of those bands. I watched a documentary recently and got a little weepy of the history of that festival.
Well, thank you. You know, when we were still in Lake County, before we ended up at Cornerstone Farm, you know, festival went on for 28 years, right? I'll tell you what, after one of those, or first, I think, two, 3 years at Lake County, a guy a little older than me, after the festival had closed out and people were going home, they were some of the last folks. And he had a large family, and he's actually from Michigan. And he walks up to me, and I could see that he's crying. I mean, from about 30 yards away, he's crying. And I'm like, whoa. So I'm walking towards him like, what's up? Maybe he wants me to pray for him. Something happened. He walks up to me and says, Glenn, why do you do this to us every year? I think I understand, but what do you mean? He said, I go back to a church that disagrees with the music, the way we look, doesn't understand what it means to have outreach to folks not exactly like they are, in the way they dress, and so on and so forth. He says, man, Jesus leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. He goes, what's the deal? And I said, look, go back to your local church and love, forgive, be gracious. If you walk with wisdom and compassion to folks that you disagree with, there's a time to say goodbye and, join another church, leave the one you're with, or do whatever. But at the end of the day, the grace is to not do as they've done and put huge boundaries up that are not biblical boundaries. Build a bridge, be gracious, be kind, be forgiving, be the things that you wish they were toward you in your own sense of comfort subculturally. They have a subculture that they live, they don't even know they live, so, or believe they live. So be gracious. But I understand, if you really are committed to God and his word, you begin to reach out to others. And when you reach out to others, all kinds of problems and trouble kick in. That's just the way it is. So thank God he's bigger than the church. And thank God that he is not at the mercy or constrained by the church, even though at times we, individually and as local and larger churches, if we are not careful, both grieve and or quench the Holy Spirit. God is bigger. And the problem is we're not open because we're in disagreement on so many things, but it's the petty stuff, the cultural Mickey Mouse stuff that I think is just, it's so sad. So yeah, Cornerstone Festival tried to bust through all that mess. And of course, we're still all having to work at it, aren't we?
I'm going to tie the end of this podcast into a future podcast in the very, very, very near future. Talk to me about taking this young man out on his very first tour, and the name is Steve Taylor.
Well, yes, you did your history right. I couldn't be more encouraged watching Steve and knowing about his past prior to him recording albums and doing concerts. Right on through to the present day. Steve is a faraway friend now in the sense that we rarely see or interact with each other, but when we do, there's not much that needs to be said because I think we are so on the same page on so many levels. He's just a brilliant man, a good man, and the real deal. I'll tell you what, the very first time I heard his first record, really an EP, I guess, if I remember correctly, it was I Want to Be a Clone. It was the same thing I said the first time I heard Keith Green, who became a friend, by the way, back then. When I heard of Keith Green and then when I heard Steve's record, I found myself saying to anybody who would listen and just out loud to God between him and me, if this guy is who his lyrics tell me he is, I have got to meet him. Because there are very few people walking around who have the passion, the wisdom, and the guts to lay these things out like he is. And sure enough, Keith was exactly who I thought he would be, and same for Steve. And so, yeah, we toured together. I can tell you this, he was always on the tour bus. He was always the first one to fall asleep, right in the middle, and it wasn't always me talking on and on, by the way. But he was the first one to fall asleep during these shared conversations between the bands. He put so much out on stage that he just conked out early, night after night, and we'd finally wake him up and help him get into his bunk,
Glenn Kaiser, an absolute pleasure talking to you. Please pass along my greetings to your wife. And
well, I'd be pleased, Corey, anytime you want to talk, and feel free to get a hold of me. We can talk about issues or keep it mild. I'm not going to probably keep it thoroughly mild. There's a little John the Baptist in the old guy, which you probably know. But happy to talk anytime, and my pleasure. Thank you.
Leave some feedback. Write a review. Hit the subscribe button so you never miss a new episode. What Else with Corey Mann on the Studio DNA Podcast Network. Original music by Chris August. Used by permission.
Looks like you need a vacation. Enter the 5-Hour Energy Where Will the Tide Take You sweepstakes. You could win a $10,000 dream beach vacation. Imagine jet setting off to a tropical paradise, having fun in the sun, or diving at a gorgeous reef. It's up to you. No purchase necessary. Go to 5HETIDE.com for official rules and to enter. That's 5HETIDE.com. Enter today. Ends June 30th, 2024.